So I was told that you guys basically finished out James chapter 4, but with a little emphasis remaining to be made about making plans and being proudful about what you're going to do. And so we're going to go into that a little bit today and probably finish out chapter 4. So in preparation for this, I was reading through James, and I was like, we really got to read James all the way until we get to that spot so that we get it all in context. And I'm not going to do that to you today, but we are going to cover a good section. James, in reviewing the book for this morning, spends a lot of time talking about the two sides, that living by faith and the self-reliance thing that we tend to do. And in that self-reliance thing that we do, there's a lot of fighting between one another to sort of elevate ourselves up and to build that self-confidence. It doesn't use modern language like self-confidence or self-worth. What's that? Self-esteem, right? That's the word nowadays, self-esteem. There's this idea that if you think you can do it, you can do it, right? I believe I can fly, right? If you think it, you can do it. And I feel like that was going on back then too, to some extent. Maybe they weren't teaching it the way we teach it today, but there's this reality that if you're successful at the things around you, you feel like that next step, you're going to be successful there too. Because you have something to stand on, right? If I'm really good at building something, I look at a slightly more complex build and I go, I think I can build that too. And we get ahead of ourselves and we think we're better than we are. And at some point we forget that there's people around us that are supporting us to make that happen. We forget that there's a God who's provided everything you have. And should he take that away, you don't have anything anymore. And you can't do anything anymore. But in the moment, as you feel good and strong, you feel like you can do it all. And we elbow people out of our way, and it becomes about us. And we forget who we are. And that's what James talks about from chapter 1 on, right? In chapter 1, it talks about forgetting who we are, looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what we look like. Doesn't really talk about we. But he talks about that concept. And we do that. And then in chapter 2, talks about like positioning ourselves well with other people, right? We take care of the rich people. We want to sit next to the rich people and put them in a good position so that we're elevated along with them and that sort of thing. And it keeps going. And I thought we'd start reading in chapter 3, verse 13, just to really feel it before we get into the passage that we're kind of focusing on. 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. A couple times reading through this, I remembered, and I thought about Genesis, right? The devil and Eve. What did the devil promise, or the serpent promise Eve? If you eat this apple, you will be wise. You will be like gods. That selfish ambition. This wisdom, in verse 15 here, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just this constant emphasis on pride and self-seeking in this passage really stood out to me. And God is opposed to the proud. What is a proud person? A proud person is someone who tries to elevate their position above others. And what is a humble person? A humble person is someone who's willing to see others as more important than themselves. And especially when it comes to God. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, I think this is the part where I really was thinking Genesis, right? Because resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What are you resisting here? This idea to be proudful, right? Verse 6. God is opposed to the proud. The devil says, you can be like God. Elevate yourself. Resist the devil, who says that, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, which is the opposite end, right? Humble yourself, and God will pull you to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talked about double-mindedness a few times already in James, in the first chapters. But the idea here is that you say you're God's, and you say you have faith in God, but then you go out and you live a life where you're trying to put yourself above. You're trying to self-seek. You're trying to elevate yourself. So you're living two lives. You're claiming to be God's, but you're living like you're your own. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This is the last thing I taught on before I went to Germany. But that my thoughts on this is, do you see what you're doing and how bad it is? Can you come in agreement with the Lord and see that when I'm seeking my own, when I'm seeking this world instead of God, that is not okay? Can you be in agreement with that and not be okay with that? Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak one against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Therefore, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, in reviewing this passage, I get this impression of almost like kids, right? Arguing or, you know, being together and they're like, oh, I'm really good at this. Or like, you know, we should play the games that I want to play, not the games you want to play, or I'm friends with him, we don't really like you. All these things are going on, right? It's easier when we view them as kids a little bit, for me, because then I don't have to take it too personal anymore. No, no, but kids make great illustrations because they do it, and they don't cover it up as much, you know? And so it's a little bit more blatant. Kids make great illustrations that way. but they do. They will openly say, hey, we don't really like you, or let's team together against them, or that sort of thing. Or we show off how much better we are. I don't know how many of you guys were in sports, but I remember as a kid that the really, like if you were good at a sport, the goal often was to see if you could get the entire rest of the group to play against only you, which of course gives you an advantage because the fumbling ones will get in the way of the good ones on the other team, and then nobody gets in your way, and so you look really good when you beat them all, you know, 20 against one, I'm the hero, that sort of thing. This is the kind of thing that kids do, and I see this a little bit in James, you know, where we're finding ways to... Everybody's trying to find a way to bolster themselves up, which is not of God. We're supposed to help one another. But then it sort of pyramids and escalates into this section right here where we're making plans and we know what's going to happen in the future, right? Again, like I was talking about in the beginning, we get so confident and so good at all these things and we level up and we level up, and at some point we forget that there are people, and there's God, and there's a whole system of things supporting us to where we're able to do these things. And in self-confidence, we forget that that is true. And we reach beyond what we can predict, what we know for sure. And we make claims, and we think that our predictions are going to happen. And I was thinking about this in view of children, and I'm thinking like, okay, kids are playing, they're having a good time, they're building some things, they're edging each other out a little bit, you know, being mean, but like, in the end, they're like, yeah, but like, two of them are like, we should spend the night together, can you come to my house? And the guy is like, yeah, and then he calls his parent, right? He just had a day where everything went his way, right? He got to play. When he played the board game, he won, right? He's feeling confident. He's like, Dad. I'm like, yes, son. Yes, son. Dad. Yeah. Dad, I'm going to spend the night with James tonight. You are? Yeah, I'm going to spend the night with James tonight. It's going to be amazing. You pick me up tomorrow. Interesting. Son, you don't even know what you're having for dinner tonight. In fact, based on the way you're feeling, I've got a feeling you don't know whether or not you'll be able to sit on your blistered bum tonight when you get home. To those of you who are new, we do not advocate literally causing your child to have blisters on their bum. but that's kind of what I'm seeing here. He's saying, you are so far in the future in what you think. You're so confident in yourself because you've relied on yourself and been successful that you've forgotten who is God. You've forgotten who the dad is. And this is a problem. It is one thing to make plans. It's another to be so sure that you forgot who the dad is. And so when I read this just straight up, I'm like, I don't know what he's saying. Why is he giving them a hard time for making plans? Should we make plans? I think so. I thought we'd look real quick at Acts 16, 6 through 7. Actually, I'll just read it from my notes so I don't get lost over here. You know, some missionary journey happening here with Paul. Acts 16, verse 6. They passed through Phrygian, something like that. And Galatia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia and were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. These are some interesting, like when I read this, I'm like, how does it work, right? Did they ask God and God was like, no, don't go? Or did they plan to go in and they tried and it didn't work and they assumed the Holy Spirit wasn't allowing them? I don't know how they came to this conclusion. I wish I knew. I wish I could, like, I don't know, get more detail. These are the kind of passages that make me, like, itch. But the point is that in these missionary journeys, they were making plans and they were going for things, and imagine if James, in my little illustration, hey Dad, talked to his buddy and said, hey, we should spend the night together. I need to ask my dad if he has determined that I'm going to spend the night at your house. I don't think that's how it is. And that's not me speaking to any kind of predestination here, but rather to the fact that I think God wants us to make plans. It's in our attitude towards God where the difference lies. And God sees the big picture. We make plans, and then he says yay or nay, or he directs our path, as we're going to see as well. In fact, let's go there. Psalms... let's do Proverbs 16:9. I'm just going to pull a verse out. It's Proverbs, so it's fair. the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then Psalms 119, 105, and you don't need to turn there. It's really just going to be a verse, if you're willing to take my word for what it says. Your word, or if it's King James, thy word, or we sing it, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? We don't know where we're going to step next. We don't know where there's going to be a snake. We don't know what's up ahead of us in the path, but we are going in a direction, and the Lord leads us as we go in that direction. And then sort of finally, my favorite, well, not my favorite, it was Ula's favorite passage. It was on her license plate, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The key is to acknowledge him in all of your ways. Not, I cannot find a way unless the Lord tells me which direction to go. And one of the reasons I wanted to emphasize that this morning is, as I was looking at talking about this, I was a little bit concerned because, and you guys can probably relate, I've talked to a lot of young people, and I was a young person once in this little trap of being, what am I going to do with my life? And then like, oh, what does the Lord want me to do? I think the Lord wants me to become a missionary. That's every teenager that grows up Christian, almost. My daughter didn't. She's always letting me know, like, I never thought that, which is nice. But most teenagers, especially teenage men or young adult men, if they grew up Christian, there comes a time when you're like, should I be a missionary or a pastor? Do I feel called that way? And we all do. Almost guaranteed, all young Christian men kind of feel like, you know, like that's the thing you got to do, and you're going to fight the war for God. I mean, with God. But we ask ourselves, what should we do with our lives? And there's this feeling like God should tell you where to go. And in church, in a way, there is this idea that it is pervasive, where God wants to dictate your life. And if you're a really good Christian, you know what God is dictating you to do. And if you're not a good Christian, then you don't know what God is dictating for you to do. And it leads into weird places where we're just a conduit. We're basically just a slave, a robot to do the will of God. But our relationship with God is exactly that. It's a relationship. And God wants to know what you love. God wants to know what you would love to do. He just doesn't want you to think that you know the details, because you don't. And as a basic illustration, not everybody here is married yet. There's still some young ones, but more people here have been married than not married. So this illustration, I think you'll understand it. You don't know what's ahead. And if you've ever been married for a long period of time, you know this because, and it's good that you don't know, because if you knew the junk that comes with your mate, if you had known that part before you got married, would you have gotten married? Now, some of you guys have managed to put new rosy glasses on, right? You've built that up by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. You now love your partner so much that you definitely would get remarried even if you knew all the junk. And that's great. But think about it. Like, if you were to get married today to that partner you got married to many years ago, and you had to look at all the things that came with that, the negative parts, you probably wouldn't do it. And so it's so wonderful that we don't get to see ahead of time what that difficulty is. But the point is, we don't. God does. God knows the good and God knows the bad that's coming, and He knows whether or not you should do these things that you're planning to do, and you don't know those things. You don't even know if you're going to live long enough. And so make your plans, but understand there's a Father who knows what's coming up. He wants to direct your path, and don't become arrogant in that and go, I'm going to do this. And that comes through in our language. I don't think it's necessary for me to be like, when I'm done here with you guys, I'm going to take this off and I'm going to hand it to Dan. Oh, excuse me. Lord willing, I will be able to live long enough to take this off, okay? And then Lord willing, Dan will live long enough for me to hand this to him. And hopefully the building doesn't burn down before now and then he'll be able to teach. That's unnecessary. You don't have to change your language to where everything you say is, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But it's your attitude. Do you know that there's a God, that there's a Father who's intimately involved in everything that you do and will do? And He's watching and taking care of you, and He will help you place your feet where they need to go. And I think if your heart is there, you're going to have a great adventure. That's it. Yes, sir.
First, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but something that definitely supports what you're teaching is, where there is no vision, people perish. And vision is plans. You've got to have some kind of a vision, some kind of a plan. And if you don't, it'll leave you in a very good place.
Right. Yeah. Silence means one of two things. Either you're like, thank goodness it's over, don't say anything, so he goes away. Or I explained it all really well. I'm going to assume the second, because it makes me feel better about myself. Yes, ma'am.
Let me blast that.
Oh.
I appreciate what you're saying, and I wish you'd been around to say that to me when I was about 17.
Right.
Because I took an aptitude test, and then I pursued a career that was the exact opposite. And I went through college, and then I got to student teaching, and I went, what? I'm going to do this? I don't think so.
Right.
But it seems to me that if we look carefully at the scripture and the will of God, it has a lot more to do with our attitude toward God. Do we trust him? Do we love him? Are we doing the things he says to do? Are we being generous with the gifts he's given us, both time and money and abilities? Are we supporting other believers? Are we sharing God's love with you? That's God's will. And the details of where and how we do that, I think it's, if someone's given the illustration, you go on a trip and there's a couple options, and this was before the automatic devices, but you can get a map and you can plan your way, or you can have someone in the passenger seat who knows the way and says, okay, up here at the next corner we're going to make a right turn and then we're going to drive about 10 miles. You know, and there's a sense in which it's a good idea to have both, but so much of life, as it opens up for you, is like, oh, well, these are the options. And a lot of times, if we have the attitude of, which of these options do I think would be honoring to the Lord and are things that I'm good at, I enjoy, and I think a lot of God's will opens up that way. I mean, you know, when I was a teenager, I thought I was supposed to go know God's plan for my life until I retired, if I was really spiritual. And you know, none of us do, so we just make it up. Oh, God has called me to...
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yes.
My life when I was younger didn't really get adjusted or changed. Going through this process, without my life changed when I got into fellowship with other men, and I could bounce things off of. And to me, that's why I was saying that, you know, in the beginning, the importance of fellowship and getting back together, this concept of iron sharpening iron. Because if you try to do this totally, I don't think it's going to work very well. Even if you say I'm doing it with God.
Right.
But not with the social people.
Not with one another.
Deal with.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the one another is one of God's greatest tools.
There's,
I think,
a bunch of them.
Yeah. We need one another, and if God is in the one another, if God is in you and you and you and you, and I don't spend time with you and use that to sharpen me, yeah, that, what a waste.
I think that what you have read from 13 all the way through 4 there, it just says, hey, grow up. You know, grow up, come on. Because when you start to get in my age where I'm at, if I have not grown up and I am not pursuing to grow up even more, I mean, like, you can be really immature when you're old and stubborn and all kinds of ick. So this is very, very important. I mean, and what you said, Laurie, about your friend, you know, it made me think, you know, golly, when you, because if you don't grow up, when you get older, you're facing challenges that you never faced when you were young. So we do need to take this all very seriously.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you in the name of your Son. And because of what he did on the cross, we can approach you boldly and take you as our Father and know that you are with us in everything that we do. I want to ask for guidance this morning for Dan and for a conversation in between the services. And as we go about our week, Lord, remind us of who you are do not let us forget, discipline us when we forget, that you are God. Amen.